Let me read those passages again with these introductory remarks in your mind and pay particular attention that what we said is based upon the solid footing of what God's Word said through His prophet Malachi. 3:7, Malachi 3:7. God said, the Holy Spirit inspired the principal writer to say, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, God answers. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I'll rebuke the locust and the grasshopper that will eat up your crops. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Is it not better for you, therefore, to have the fruits of your ground go all the way to harvest, and you be able to gather them into the storehouse, than to have the grasshoppers eat it up before you can get to it? Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what he'll do for his people. And all nations shall call you blessed. If you do what I tell you to do, all nations will recognize you as a blessed people. Even the world will take note that God's people are blessed when the devourer does not devour their crops, nor does your fruit get cast from the tree as faulty before it matures and ripens. God said, I'm the one that's going to keep that devourer from doing that. And I'm the one that's going to keep that fruit from falling from the tree before it's mature. God said, I'm going to do that. And all nations shall call you blessed. Even the world will recognize that God's people, when they obey God's rules and live and keep His ordinances, they are better. There's a distinct difference in their life. And they may even look at the life of God's people, how it seems to be blessed and fruitful, and compare it to their own life that struggles and struggles and struggles and never seems to get ahead. And all nations shall call you blessed. Why? For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a promise, folks. That's not a perhaps, what if, or maybe. That's a promise. So again, we're not talking about your money. It's not our intention to spend 1 minute of time trying to tell you how to spend your money. But we are going to teach you what the Bible says about how you handle God's money. That's the difference between whose money is this, anyway. I say unto you that I would be gravely derelict in my duty before God. And any teacher of this assembly would be gravely derelict in their duty if they likewise did not teach this precept. Not only in their words, but in their manifested keeping of that ordinance. I remember a few years ago, Brother Oscar Mink, when he was pastor of the Sovereign Grace Missionary Baptist Church in Mansfield, Ohio, in dealing with a subject, counseled with a member of his church who was not faithful in this regard. And the member said to him, "Brother Oscar, let me share my thoughts with you." I'm paraphrasing what that conversation was. That member said, "Brother Oscar, I'm having the greatest difficulty in my life in causing or managing the finances that we have available to maintain our household and all the things that we need. What advice could you give me?" And Brother Oscar's word was lovingly and kindly and yet unmistakable when he said to that member, "Here's what I think you ought to do. I think you ought to tithe of your income and then give the biggest offering you've ever given in addition. You've not given an offering until you've paid your tithe to him who owns your tithe and all the rest of your income. He owns it all. You didn't come into the world owning anything. You came into the world naked. You didn't even have garments, nor food, nor any way to provide it for yourself as that newborn infant. Everything that you received was provided through the goodness of God. And as you grew and matured, you became an adult. And you were to be required to live in an adult world. But if you didn't know how to live in an adult world, the likelihood is that you wouldn't. So if you didn't know how to handle your money and keep it separate from God's money, then the likelihood is that you would never have tithed nor given an offering in your life, because the world doesn't teach you to do that. The world teaches you to gather in all you can. Even many religious activities of the world major on that purpose, that you are to be the recipient. You're to give only that you might receive. And they tell you that God wants you to be happy. Therefore, he wants to make you rich. There's not an ounce of truth in that. The scripture don't teach that. Here's what God said. "Bring ye all." That means all of you bring the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse is right back there. All of you bring the tithe and deposit it in the Lord's storehouse. And here's what he said before anything else. "Prove me herewith." By doing that, you are proving me, saith the Lord. "I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I will rebuke the devourer. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. All of your ground shall be blessed. Ye shall be a delightsome land." You read that again in verses 10, 11, and 12 of the passage we read. God said, "You do this, and this is what you can expect." It's not a what if or maybe. It's a fact. This is what you can expect. One verse out of every six. This is another fact for your consideration. One verse out of every six verses in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is on the subject of money. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables deal with the right or the wrong use of money. How a Christian uses his money both indicates and determines the depth and the sincerity of his spiritual life. That's worthy of your thought. Let me repeat that. how a Christian uses his money both indicates and determines the depth of the sincerity of his spiritual life, and how he demonstrates his faith in God and to the world wherein he walks in the world. What is the tithe? According to the Scripture, in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24, the tithe is the amount of Abraham's slaughter, the account, rather, of Abraham's slaughter of those who had taken his nephew Lot and his family captive. Abraham, returning from that conquest of recovering his nephew and family from these who had taken them, he met Melchizedek. Melchizedek is known as the King of Salem. That literally means King of Righteousness. That's a pre-incarnation. And according to verse 20 of Genesis 14, and he gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all the spoils that he'd taken from those that he had conquered in battle. Abraham gave tithes, literally paid tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham paid tithes to the greater being than himself. Abraham was a special servant that God called and separated him from the Ur of Chaldees and made a covenant with him and made great promises to him and never one time failed to keep his promises. And yet Abraham recognized that he's in the presence now, when he's with Melchizedek, of a greater being than himself. So the lesser paid tithe to the greater. Abraham paid tithes to the greater. Hebrews 7, verses 4 through 10, is the New Testament account of this same action that's recorded in Genesis 14. The precept having been observed, the precept that's established in Genesis 14 has been observed then and shown to have been observed in Hebrews chapter 7. Remember Isaiah 28, precept must be upon precept. Anything in the New Testament that is classified scripturally as a precept is based upon the precept that brought it about. And it goes all the way back to the initial postulate that says in the first four verses of the Bible, in the beginning God. Does that not establish the priority? In the beginning God, and everything else falls in line. And Abraham falls in line. And you and I fall in line. Priority is the recognition of the precept that God established. And he didn't take counsel with you to determine what ought to be the most important things in your life or mine. He established his ordinances and the precepts, and he built every precept upon the preceding precept. That's all we're saying, folks. So when we speak of the tithe, men think of everything from that which is left over. If I mention tithe just casually, ordinarily, men think that means everything that's left over after all the taxes are paid and after all the bills are paid and after all the expenses are paid. But to the dollars that are set apart, sanctified is the word God uses. Some people imagine that dollar dropped in the box or the offering plate that they very piously offer meets the qualification. But it doesn't. That's just taking what seems in your estimation to be left over after you've met all of your carnal desires. Therefore, it will be the purpose of this message to clear the air about what the tithe is, not according to men's estimation of it, but in accordance with what God's Word says it is. Folks, I repeat, I have not one word to say to you about how you handle your money. That's none of my business. But I have every intention to obey the obligations that God has laid upon me to teach you the difference between your money and God's money. And pray God's blessings upon you that you see that truth and act upon it with the assurance that if you do, you will be a blessed people. Because God promised. Prove me this day and see if I will not open the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive it. It will therefore be the purpose of this lesson to clear the air about what the tithe is according to the Word of God. Very simple. The tithe is the tenth. That's what it means. It has no other meaning. Tithe means tenth. According to Webster's dictionary, even the dictionaries of the world, and according to the Bible as well, the word tithe means tenth. Therefore, the amount of our tithe is not determined by our own discretion, but by the size or the amount of our increase. Now, where did that increase come from? God enabled you. Do you have a job? Why do you have a job? God enabled you. Do you have increase? Why do you have increase? It's because God enables you to have increase. That's what we're talking about. Genesis 28 and verse 22. The situation is Jacob is journeying. He's fearful that his brother Esau, whom he has defrauded, who is after him, will catch up with him. And great trouble will come. And in his weariness, Jacob pauses for the evening and to rest his weary body. Verse 22 of Genesis 28 says, Jacob speaking, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give to me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." It can be no plainer than that. Let me repeat that. Jacob, in his weariness of body, as he prepared to seek rest for the evening, gathered a stone and used it for a pillar for his head. But it's also a pillar with a spell P-I-L-L-A-R. That's not a pillow. That's a pillar. And he set that stone and called that place Bethel, the house where God dwells. It shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give to me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Therefore at Bethel, where the Abrahamic covenant was confirmed to Jacob, Jacob vowed to give or to pay the tenth unto God. Now, just to put your mind at ease, this was a long time before God wrote the Ten Commandment law. This was a precept that preceded God's written law. So don't believe that the world is right when they tell you, well, that tithing is just an Old Testament law doctrine. Not so. It's a doctrine that God set in motion before there was any given law. He wrote it in men's hearts. Therefore, a scriptural tithe is the first tenth, not the tenth that's left over after everything else is cared for. Because I will assure you, being a human and being depraved, if that were left at my discretion, the likelihood is that I would always have desire for more than I could pay for. And therefore, I would expend all of the resources that I had satisfying my wants. And if anything was left over, I might drop a dollar in and hope that pleased God. I'll assure you it doesn't. A scriptural tithe, therefore, is the first tenth. Leviticus 27, 26 through 32 sets this edict, establishes this standard. Verse 26 says of Ezekiel 27, "Only the firstlings of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstlings, no man shall sanctify or set it apart to himself. Should any man set the firstling apart to himself in order to redeem it, the man must, according to God's word, add a fifth part, which is 20%, to it." That's what verse 27 of that same passage of Leviticus 27 says. If you imagine that you will just withhold the tithe, that you'll be all right. The Lord says if you do that, the only way you can redeem that tithe that was not yours, that you squandered anyway, is to add 20% to it. That's one-fifth. So if your tithe had been $50, and you don't pay that $50 that you owe God, then you are obligated to God to pay not $50, but $60. Because 20% of $50 is $10. So all you're doing by withholding the tithe that belongs to God is you're laying accounts to your name greater and greater and greater and greater. And the longer you do that, the greater that obligation becomes. And you wonder why you have difficulties in your life? Because you've been robbing God. I don't mean you as individuals. I mean those that qualify as we're presenting this word. That's what you're doing to yourself, and you think you're doing well. No, you're just digging deeper and deeper. We therefore, based on this precept, cannot claim the promised blessings that God has promised to give to the tither if we give God a leftover or a spare tenth. God demands first place. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and listen, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Folks, the tithe is the first tenth before anything else. The tithe, therefore, is God's holy tithe. It's not yours, nor mine. Leviticus 27:30 went further and said, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." So, you invest certain in your seed to plant in your field. God requires of you that you are to pay of the increase. That's what he said in more than one places. What does that seed produce? You pay the tithe of the seed that you planted and then of the increase that it produces. But that's two different times. The seed, the tithe of the seed that you plant was from last year's harvest. You should have already paid the tithe of that. And so when you plant the seed in the soil, the tithe has already been paid in the previous. But then whatever that seed produces, you pay at the harvest. That's what the Lord teaches. Pay or add 20% to the tenth if you're going to redeem it. If you're going to square your account with God, And if you don't, your account just keeps expanding. And you become more and more cursed with the consequences of disobedience. The word holy, as used here, indicates that God has set apart and sanctified this tenth, this first tenth, this holy tenth, for Himself. For us to use this tenth, then, is to defile that tenth. Even as Belshazzar defiled the holy vessels of the temple of God. In Daniel chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, listen to how Belshazzar defiled the vessels of the temple of the Lord. Daniel 5, 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them or from them. They drank wine and praised the gods with a little g of gold and of silver and of stone. That took place when that hand appeared and inscribed on the wall. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. There's a problem with those that oppose God and openly defile Him. Therefore, the tithe is a curse to us who withhold what God has required of us. That tithe becomes a curse. Let's read it again in Malachi 3:9. Ye are cursed with a curse. Not you might be. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me. You have robbed me. It's past tense. You've already robbed me. So don't expect promises to be, my promises to be kept, because you've robbed me. Even this whole nation. Verse 8 of that same passage in Malachi 3 had just said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. That's what God, how God evaluated Israel. But ye say, wherein have we robbed you? They look innocent. Oh, Lord, what are you talking about? How could we possibly have robbed you? And He tells them, without stuttering, in tithes and offerings. That's how you've robbed God. That's what He said. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 7, Achan coveted and took. That's two sins. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. He did both of those in that one transaction. Achan coveted and took that which was consecrated unto the Lord. In Joshua 6 and verse 19, and it was to be put into the treasury of the house of the Lord, according to Joshua 6:24. Therefore, to Achan, what he did, that gold, that wedge of gold that he stole, became a curse to him. And it brought death to him. And if you want to read about that, read the entire account in Joshua 7, chapter 7, verses 12 through 26. You'll read the consequences of Achan's sin. Not only did God cause his life to be forfeited, his whole family. God opened up the earth and it swallowed them up. That's the price that men likely to pay. Tithing, therefore, is a principle of godly living. And it is to be practiced by God's people in all ages. Pre-law, during the law, after the law, until the Lord comes for us. It's an ongoing. Listen, folks. According to Genesis 14:20, Abraham tithed before the law was given. Jacob tithed before the law was given in Genesis 28. Tithing was incorporated into the law, according to Leviticus 27. Tithing was taught by the prophets, according to Malachi 3:10 that we just read. Tithing was sanctified by Jesus, when he himself in his personal ministry qualified and made it clear in Matthew 23. Tithing was practiced by Paul and his fellow Christians of his day, according to Hebrews 7:8. Tithing was expected of the New Testament church, according to 1 Corinthians 16. So, I've spanned all the way from before there was a law, through the law, until even now. And tithing never changed. The stipulations were the same. Tithing, folks, is not so much a matter of giving as it is a manner of living. Our time is gone, and we'll close in just a moment, but I want you to take that thought with you. Tithing is not so much a matter of giving. Tithing is a manner of living. Let me quote what some poet wrote, and I don't know who wrote this, and it doesn't matter. It's truthful. The title of this little essay is "A Dollar I Gave to God." $3,000 for my brand new car. That was a long time ago. $5,000 for a piece of sod. $10,000 I paid to build a house. A dollar I gave to God. A tidy sum to entertain my friends in pointless chatter. And when the world goes crazy mad, I ask, Lord, what's the matter? Yet there is one big question for the answer I must search. With things so bad in this old world, what's holding back my church? We'll pick up this afternoon with a question again. Why tithe? I believe we know, but by the grace of God, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this for the glory of God, but for our own good. Me and you. The precepts that apply to all of God's people. From Abraham to this present day. And the reason I say from Abraham, because from that point forward, we can find scriptural evidence that it was enforced. It was practiced. Prove me this day and see. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing such that you'll be unable to receive it for your good, I beg of you, pay attention to what God's Word says and conduct your life accordingly. Don't imagine that you can outmaneuver God, or don't imagine for a second that you're wiser than God and that you know better how to handle your money. We're not talking about your money. We're talking about His money. The Lord claims that holy tithe as His, and that's the first tithe. And you don't have any right to spend the 90% until you've done what God said with the tenth that He says is His. And we've verified from the Scripture that if you don't do that, then you're building up obligation to God to just add 20% to it, one-fifth part. And if you don't, then affliction and difficulty is going to continue in your life, and it'll get worse and worse. May the Lord's blessings be upon you as you meditate upon this. Please do not take this as if it's a personal affront. For your benefit, I'm telling you this. Because I love you, and I cannot, in love for you, neglect to teach you how to make your life better than it's ever been before. One simple word: obedience. That's the answer. Please stand, and we'll be dismissed in prayer.